Let's pray.
Father, as we near the time of the year that we as people have set aside a time to remember the start of the process that you created that would allow us a way to stay out of hell and to spend eternity with you. Lord, we pray for this time and for us, that as we're involved in this special time, that we will have the significance in our hearts, Lord, that you want there. That we realize, Lord, that for some reasons, that it's the time of the year of great depression for a lot of people. That we might be sensitive. That we might reach out to these and point them toward your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we know that He is a solution for problems of the saved and the unsaved. So we thank you, Lord, for those who choose to still keep Him in the middle of Christmas. As we open your word this morning and allow ourselves to be taught, we ask you, Lord, in your grace, that we might understand, that I might be able to give the message that you've given to me, that we may all benefit from what you want to tell us all. So, Lord, we thank you for this group, for these people, for this time, that we might learn how we can be more like Christ and to glorify you. Thank you again, Lord, for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. The title of the message today is, Are You God's Tool? Do you understand? Have you gotten to the place to where you understand what God has got for us, what His plan is for us, and have figured out where your place is in all of this? We've talked a lot about this over the last months. And I want to get specific this morning about one situation, but to think about this and here again, let's see things as it is and maybe not the way it's been portrayed to us. Our Jesus, from birth until death, lived a very humble life. Except for the things He did for God, for the most part, Jesus' life was a very ordinary and casual life. He came here and was born in a borrowed stable, which in that day was no big deal, y'all. We make a big thing out of it that He was born in a stable. But anybody, I mean, there were people all in Jerusalem or Bethlehem because of the taxation situation, and they didn't have enough hotels for all of them to stay in. They were staying anywhere they could. And I don't know, there could have been a possible thing that other pregnant ladies delivered that night. We used to tease around here about taking our ladies who were due and riding them on those brick streets into college. But you know, she was on a burro all day long. So, it's no real wonder about that it would be her time. And she was in a stable. Now, we know that the angels came and told the shepherds. But the only way we know this is because it's written in the Word. The people right down the street from that stable had no idea what had happened. The people walking up and down the streets had no idea what happened. Nobody knew that the Messiah had been born, except the shepherds. And there's a story there because of the kind of people they were and the way they were thought of in that day. It's amazing to me that God always seems to go to the lowliest and the ones who are the least thought of. We have the story of the wise men. And by the way, they didn't come to the stable. They were probably 2 years later. And they came because that night there was a star. And they had to travel from where they started to try to come to the place where the star was, to get under the star to try to find out exactly what had happened. At that time, the king found out what had happened because he called the wise men in. He was trying to find out what they were doing there, and they told him. So you see, other than the written account we have here in the Word, not a lot of people knew about it. Now, of the 12 years, the first 12 years of Jesus' life, once they came back from Egypt, nothing is said, nothing at all. A lot of people in some denominations have speculated about what kind of life he might have led. But we don't know because it's not written down. Then the account of his 12-year-old year of getting lost, well, he wasn't lost. His folks forgot him and went off and left him. And then, again, it picks up when he's 30. Well, for 30 years, he must have lived a pretty very ordinary life. And I say that because when he started his ministry and went back to his hometown, nobody would listen to him. It is said in the Scriptures that he didn't get much done there because of their unbelief. You can imagine that. He claims to be the Messiah. Well, I can remember when he lived right down the road down there. He's the carpenter's son. That's who he is. How does he claim to be that? Until he started his ministry, he lived a very, very ordinary life. And the reason I'm making that point is he committed that ordinary life to God in 100% total obedience to God. And that ordinary life that people right down the road had no clue that he was the Messiah. God took that ordinary life and through the miracles that he did through Jesus made it a very extraordinary life. I submit to you that he became in his ministry a tool of God. God used him for whatever God wanted to do. And apparently, he could be trusted with all of it. Never skimming any off the top for himself, never trying to glorify himself in any kind of way, just being obedient to God. Now, if you go back and study the four Gospels, I think you will find out that Jesus wasn't that religious a figure. He certainly wasn't politically correct. Because the religious prigs of his day, the holier-than-thous, constantly put him down because he didn't follow the rules. Very, very ordinary man. Until God did all the miracles through him. When I don't know at what point Jesus knew who he was. I'm sure he probably did at 12. I do not believe that Jesus did miracles in the sandbox along with his little buddies to wow them. That's taught in churches. I don't believe that. I believe he lived a very ordinary existence just like other kids on the block. And until he started teaching the scribes and the Pharisees, and all they knew then was something's going on. This kid's not supposed to know this stuff. They saw some kind of difference in him. And then as he got older and started his ministry, they knew he was uneducated, I suppose, by the fact that he was from the backwoods, because one fellow commented, one very learned man commented, when they said that the Messiah came from Nazareth, he said, "What good thing has ever come from Nazareth?" Jesus came out of the sticks with a very ordinary existence and a very ordinary family in a very ordinary way, and made a point the whole time he lived here to do it in a very humble fashion. He even told those that he did miracles for, don't go tell anybody. I don't understand it. It doesn't say why. You can make all kind of guesses, but you don't really know. But he had a way of taking his ordinary life and committing it totally to the Father. I submit to you today that that's what he intends for us to do. God intends for us to take our very, very ordinary lives and commit them to the Father. And do whatever the Father has for you to do. Now, in order to do that, we first have to be aware that God has a purpose for us and a job for us. We've talked a lot about God creating circumstances so that we might come in contact with someone who needs us and whatever. That's not just circumstantial. God creates these things, and he's got stories and things in his word that shows us, like with Philip and all of those. Those things couldn't have just happened. They weren't coincidental. For the Christian, there is nothing can be in your life that God is not involved with. There are no spiritual things over here and secular things over here, and let's don't get them mixed up. I've been told that. Let's don't mix up the spiritual with the secular. Is that not what they're trying to do now in the situations with the president and all, to try to separate the spiritual life from the secular life? You can't do it. There's no way, because it's all part of the life of a born-again believer. One of the ways that God deals with us, I think, is in the way that we deal with other people. With that in mind, I'd like for you to look at Matthew chapter 10. There's one scripture there that's kind of like a chicken gizzard. The more you chew it, the bigger it gets, you know. You can read so many things out of this. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 40. Jesus said, "He that receiveth you receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." I don't know whether you realize it or not, but from the first time you started coming to church, from the time that you started mentioning God, from the time that you started carrying a Bible, from the time that you started doing anything that appeared to be spiritual, whether you actually were or not, people handle you a little bit differently. One of the first things they teach Christian counselors is that when a person asks you for advice as a Christian, What they're really saying, the reason they came to you is this: does God have a solution to my problem? And if you, as a, what they see as a Christian, doesn't have a solution, then they assume that God doesn't either. Now, I don't know whether you think that's fair or not, but that's what they say, and I have watched, and I believe that that's the way it happens. So they won't say that. They won't come to you and say, I've noticed your great spiritual depth, and I want to ask you this question about my life, and maybe you can give me some insight. They don't say that. They just share a problem with you. But in their mind, they came to you because they think you know something about God that they don't, and that maybe you can tell them something about their problem that will get them out of that jam from God. Now, what I'm trying to say is, from the time that you first show, and we'll just call it churchy, your churchy side, regardless, nobody knows for sure exactly what your heart is, but you're spending time in church. You're talking about the things of the Lord, maybe. Maybe they haven't seen you go to church. Maybe they're just coming up to your cash register in the store, and they hear you make a reference to something about the Lord. And all of a sudden, they start singling you out as being somebody who has some type of connection with God. Now, what Jesus says here is, he that receiveth you, in other words, he that accepts you, accepts me. And he that accepts me, accepts the Father. Do you remember in chapter 17... of John, right before Jesus went to the cross, when his prayer was to his heavenly Father that they can become one with us like you and I are, Father. God handles you and I as born-again believers, Christ, Himself, and us all connected. And so when someone accepts you, he accepts Jesus, and he accepts God also. Now let's turn that around. When you receive somebody, when you accept somebody, is God playing a part in the reason you do that? When all of a sudden some interesting person comes into your life and crosses your path in a day, is the busies of the day encompassing everything you're thinking about, and you're too busy to do this or too busy to do that, or you don't have time for this, or you really don't even have time to think about it? Or do you realize that God intends for you to point people to Jesus, and as He says here, also to God? Does that person that comes across your path today that you've never seen before, does it occur to you to ask yourself, wonder if God sent that person in my way today for me to do something for him, for that person? That's the way he did Jesus. What about the lady that pulled on his robe, you remember? The sick lady that pulled on his robe thinking, if I could just touch him, I'll be healed. What about the guy that they brought his bed and let him through the roof? Those people were led by God to try to get to Jesus. Why? God put them there. Why didn't they go to a witch doctor or something else like that? They heard about him, and they were moved to go that way. All right? Does God move? Do you believe that God moves people to want to seek Him out? Now, by now, you ought to figure it out that the way God accomplishes that, way He has chosen to do it, He doesn't speak from heaven with a thunderous voice anymore. What he does is put them with one of us. He puts that person with it, that need, with one of us. Now, you know, a guy came in my life today and he was so obnoxious I couldn't think of anything but just to get him out of there. Have you ever heard, has that ever occurred to you? And then maybe you thought a little bit later, wonder why he was there. Did something about him keep me from doing what I should have done today? Because I tell you this, the people that God sends your way, some of them are not very lovely. In receiving others, we receive Him. He says, do unto others as we would have others do unto us. In Hebrews, may want to turn here. If not, just listen. It's just a small scripture in chapter 13 and verse 1. God, all through here, sprinkles little tidbits. And if we come up on them and say, ooh, that's connected with what he said down yonder. But that'll be the only thing it says in that particular bit of scripture that applies to that. And sometimes in order to get a good idea just about where God is going, you have to get all these little bitty things and put them together on the same page. They make sense then. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now you know what that tells me? Angels are walking among us. What would be the point of making that statement if it wasn't true? Angels take on the form of us and walk amongst us. And it says here to be sure that you're hospitable to those that come into your place that you may not know because they could be angels. Verse 3, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. Those that are in jail, remember, just like you were in jail with them. And them who suffer adversity is being yourselves also in the body. What it says here, you put yourself in their place. How many times have you been told that? Did you know it was in the scripture? There it is. Seeing yourselves is being where they are. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, it says, as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye've done it unto me. What I do to those people that God has put in my way for His purposes is the same as me doing it to Him. What does He say? If you give them a cup of water in my name, you've done it unto me. So then, that is the way that God works. He brings people into your presence to see if you will witness, if you're willing to be loving enough to them to hear their problems, to point them toward Jesus when you do. And let me throw this in. Won't cost you a quarter more. In spiritual counseling and Christian counseling, they say, never be a good listener. You've heard people say they just needed somebody to listen to them. Don't do that. Because the way it works psychologically is this. They come to you, they say, because they know you're connected with God. They give you a problem, and if you just listen to them and say, I'll be praying for you or something like that, and hug them and love them and send them on their way, they say in 3 days, they say that because they share their problems with at least one other person, they found that people, their load gets lighter simply because they've shared it with one person. But within 3 days, they're lower than they were before. Because they shared it with you. And God must have not had a solution. And if God didn't have a solution, what in the world am I going to do? So what do you do when somebody comes from you, no matter how informal it may be, sharing a problem at the coffee pot, in the break room, wherever you happen to be? You give them hope. There's one of two things you tell them. Excuse me. One, you tell them the Bible has a solution to your problem. And here it is. It's in chapter and book and verse. Or, the Bible has a solution to your problem. I don't know where it is, but give me your telephone number. I'm going to find it, and I'll call you. And if you can't find it, you call whoever it takes to find it. Because you see, the one thing we've got to do for people in a jam is to keep their hope up. God's all about hope. And people get in the lowest form of despair when they have no hope. So our job is to keep their hope up. They come to you because of God, you give them God's solution. That's why they were there. You know, thinking about some of these things, and the possibility that you might be called to deal with somebody or to do something for someone that you really don't care for. We think about the about the Good Samaritan. We all know the story. But I don't know how deeply you've studied that. But the two guys that came along first, the priest and the rabbi, were people who were supposed to be professional helpers of other people. And they walked on by. He was telling the stories to Jews. The two first ones that walked on by were Jewish spiritual men. The Samaritan that stopped and helped the Jew that was beaten on the road was an enemy and hated by the Jews. They absolutely, in that day, Jews would cross over to the other side of the street rather than pass a Samaritan. That's how bad the bias was. And when he made the story, the very ones that were hated were the ones that stopped and helped. A personal story with me, and God will do this. Once you are aware of the principle, God will put you in a situation and teach you that lesson. Hopefully to make an impression on you that will never change. I was at another church. I got a call one morning. I'd barely fed the horses. It was early. Brother Joe, could you come up here? Yeah. What is it? There is a hobo up here. When I came into work this morning, the church secretary says, he was here and he is scaring me to death. What is he doing? He's not doing anything. He's out back at the faucet, washing his face. So I came in, I ran to the door, opened it, and locked it behind me. Could you come up here and run him off? I have not been able to get the preacher. I said, I'll be there in just a second. I got up there, and here is a man probably in his 60s. He's got one of these little push carts. I don't know what you call them, but it's got two wheels on it, and it's a grating like refrigerator shelves, and it's got a little handle, kind of like a golf cart, that pushes golf bags, and he's got a bunch of knapsacks and stuff like that on it, piled up, and he's got this little fuzzy dog up in his arm, little bitty thing. Thank you. And so, nobody else is there. The door's locked. So I go up to him. I said, sir, could I help you? Not really. He said, I'd like to go into the bathroom if it'd be okay. He said, I was traveling the roads. He says, I leave the north every fall like this. and I go to Florida and spend the winter in Florida, me and my pup. And he said, I've got Social Security checks, so I mean, you know, I've got a little money to get me by and everything. It just takes me a few days to get down there, and I just depend on God's good creatures to help me out. I said, I don't see why we couldn't do that. He said, got water from a dog. He said, I've already used the faucet, if you don't mind, to wash my face this morning. I don't like to start out with sleep in my eyes, he says. Well, about that time, the local policeman drove up. And he got it out, and I have never in my life experienced anything like that. He talked so badly to this old man and ordered him off the grounds and out of his town and told him he would load him up in the car and carry him to the city limits to get him out of there. And the man was so humble about it all. He said, I didn't mean to cause any trouble with anybody. As I was going, I saw the sign on the road that there was a church right here, and I would assume if I came into the church that it would be okay. Well, by this time, you could see he was offended. The secretary came out, and she added her 2 cents. And I'm trying to talk with him, and he won't hardly let me even get into conversation with him. He said, I'll go. No problem. I happened to have a 20 and a 1 in my pocket, and I took that 20. I said, here, could I help you on your way with this? He said, I wouldn't take it from you. I said, why? I haven't done anything to offend you. Don't want nothing to do with this church right here. I said, oh, okay. Well, I said, I can understand. I don't have a problem with that. So he started pushing his cart out, and the policeman said, why don't you just get in the car and let me carry you down the city limits? He said, no, sir, I'd rather walk. I have never felt so bad in my whole life. He did exactly what he was supposed to do. He came to the one place in town that should have been welcome to him. And it was. And once he was offended by it, he wouldn't accept any help from any of us. And I'll tell you, that's been 25 years ago. I can tell you exactly what he looks like right now, and I can look in his little dog's face. It's never left my face. I mean, it just, that's the most horrible thing I know about. And that's the kind of stuff he's doing. Now, I've often wondered, was that an angel? This was a different guy now. He really was. But the kindest in his eye was absolutely the humblest, kindest expression on his face you've ever seen. He wasn't nasty, but once he was turned away, he didn't want any part of anything what we're doing. Do you know what I thought about? Jesus told his disciples, if you come to a town and they won't accept you there as you leave, shake the dust off of your feet as a testimony against them. That is our ministry. We've got this idea in present times that everything you do for the Lord's down to church house. You volunteer for this and you volunteer for that. And if you're not volunteering, that means you're not doing what you're supposed to do. That's not it at all. There are some of us in the church, the big church, that are called out to have specific jobs and responsibilities in the local church. But it's not a contest to see who can volunteer the most, even though that's the way it's handled in most churches I've seen. I've seen them get mad because somebody volunteered to teach, found out he wasn't a teacher, had no business being there, and tried to quit, and the whole bunch talked about it. No. If God has called you to do a particular job in the church, He will equip you for that job. You will know how to do it, whether you've been trained or not. And He will go ahead of you and prepare those to receive your ministry that will accept you. And if he doesn't do those things, you have no business being there. I do not want to listen to a teacher that God hasn't called to teach me. Because if God is not telling him what he's telling me, I'd rather not hear it. I've got a sign on my office wall. It's better not to know something. Better not to know so much than to know so much that ain't so. Now let's look at the other end of this. What about receiving from God? Now we're talking about this time of the year when we're looking at people that need us, like we just talked. But what about receiving? What about if God, in His wisdom and under His will, decides this winter, this Christmas season, that you're going to be in the middle of catastrophe and you're going to need help? What about that? Over in Mark chapter 9 and verse 41. Mark 9:41. For whoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ. You hear that? There's the spiritual connection. You get a drink of water because you belong to Christ. Whoever gives it to you, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Now, there's another situation. You're not on the giving end. You're on the getting end. Don't know whether you've been there before. I have. The lesson, the hard lesson I had to learn was in 73 when we got cleaned out by a tornado. And people started coming by and helping us. Now I was a 31-year-old young man that was going to have a place and it paid for, and I wasn't going to be in debt and I wasn't going to owe anybody, and I wasn't taking anything from anybody. You ever felt that way? You ever made that statement? Well, I'm just not going to take charity. When God has laid your need on the heart of one of His and they respond, you cannot say, I cannot accept this, or be embarrassed or uncomfortable. Because you see, they're giving to you because of God. It's not about you. It's about God. They may not even care that much for you, but God told them, help them. And you help them. In Luke 6:38, let me read this to you. In Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. This is a principle of God dealing with us. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. The bag is packed. When God gives you something, everything that can be put in there is going to be stuffed in there. And running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye measure, it shall be measured to you again. Do you understand something? When you help people, and you're liberal, when you need help, they're liberal to you. Well, I'll never be that way. I thought I wouldn't either. I had a real problem with accepting help from people. They'd come by, stick money in my pocket. At the end of the day we was working, trying, it took us 31 days to gather up all our stuff with help. And people were constantly coming by, putting money in our pocket. At the end of the day, Judy one time got to crying because she had a legal pad with everybody's name on it. You know how ladies think. She's going to give them a thank you card for all those people. And she got to crying and was upset because she was afraid she's going to miss somebody. And I told her, that's not the way it's done. She said, how is it done? I said, from now on, as long as we live, we'll help the next person who needs help. That's the way you pay back. You don't give thank you notes. You pay back. You help the next guy when he needs it. I went to my pastor and I said, I'm having some real problems with this. He said, how's that? I said, I don't want to take the money. He said, well, you know, Job, after he had all his trouble, he was richer at the last than he was to start with. I said, yeah, I know that. I've read the story. He said, well, you know how it happened, don't you? I said, well, God gave it to him. He said, yes, but he did. But you know how it specifically happened? I said, no. He said, well, go back and read it. And I did. And all his friends gave him a big barbecue on Saturday night and brought all their gold and jewelry and everything to him. His wealth was restored to more than it was before in one Saturday night. That's the way I think of it in my mind. It may not be the way you think. It might have been Thursday. You know. But that's the way I see it. But the point I'm trying to make is the way God dealt with him, the way God gave him, was through other people. And if your pride is so great that you can't accept from other people, then God won't be able to help you. And what stands in your way? Pride. What is the number one thing on God's hate list? Proverbs chapter 6, there are 6 things God hates. Yea, there are 7 that are abomination to it. The number one thing, a proud look. What is the one thing that keeps us from accepting what God would want us to have? Is our pride. Men, God is going to help you when you need it by other men. One of the guys we helped in the last few weeks told me, said, I was too embarrassed to tell you I needed help. Why would you do that? When you didn't need help, didn't you help others? Oh, yeah. Did it never occur to you how they might feel when you were helping them? Listen, there's no shame in that. I'll tell you a neat little story. Way back, there was a group of us men, young men, when I was young. We seemed to sense when each other needed something. And we just liable to walk up to them, hand them a $100 bill. Say, here, I sense God wants you to have this. And we'd do that all the time. And this would come up, and you'd see a need in the next few days. This guy came up to me and he says, God has laid on my heart that you need this $50 bill. I said, okay, thank you. He stood there kind of, you know, standing around and twitching a little bit. And he seemed like there's something he wanted to have said. And I said, is there a problem? He said, well, what do you need it for? I said, as far as I know, I don't need it. Well, are you going to take it? I said, you bet I am. If God lays it on your heart to give it to me, I don't want to get you crossways with God. Give it here. And when he walked, he just kind of shook his head and walked out. He said, you don't have it. I don't know. I don't know why in the world he'd want to give it to me. So I folded it up 2 ways and stuck it right in the corner of my billfold back there. I didn't have a need for it. Never did have a need for it. About 6 months later, he came to me one day and he said, I got a problem. I said, what's your problem? He said, man, I got to have $50. Is there any way you reckon you could let me have $50? I said, sure. I reached in there and took it out, unfolded it, and handed it to him. He started to walk off and he said, thank you. And he stopped and he said, you know, I didn't write the serial number down on this $50 bill. But I got an idea. It was the very same 50 I gave you 6 months ago. I said, it is. He said, you know what? God knew that if I didn't give that $50 bill to you, I'd be done blown it by now. And I wouldn't have it when I needed it. Now, isn't that about the neatest story you ever heard? That God will do something like that. But if we can tune ourselves into what he's doing, just like with Jesus, he can use us for all kind of things. You may feel it's unworthy, that you're unworthy to take it, but that's not God's way. The concept is, if we become God's too, when we allow God to come and dwell within us and make Him a part of everything we are and everything we do our ordinary work, just like Jesus did, in an ordinary setting, in a little old bitty town in the country, just like Nazareth was. Amongst ordinary people, and we're doing it for God. Isn't that the neatest concept? You're walking along, you don't have that halo that all those medieval artists put over the saints' heads. You don't walk around with the holy triangle. I asked a preacher one time, I said, they teach y'all that in seminary. He said, what? I said, that holy triangle. I said, well, he said, what you mean? I said, well, every time I ask your advice, you always do this. Well, I didn't mean to make fun of it. But you know what? We're just like everybody else. Nobody knew who Jesus was. He didn't have all those kingly looking robes and all that kind of stuff. He didn't look like he's depicted. He was just an ordinary kind of an old guy. He was raised as a carpenter or maybe a stonemason, they're beginning to say now. You can imagine what his hands looked like. And his arms, they were probably corded, and all these toting rocks or working with wood. And in those days, there wasn't no such thing as a finished carpenter. I mean, he made plows and stuff like that, used big stuff, timbers. That's the reason that people had so many problems with him, because you couldn't look at him and tell he's anything special. One of the neatest things I know about my Jesus as he walked the streets, that when the Pharisees and the scribes, the leaders, got after him and tried to catch him, they said he could just walk into a crowd of people and disappear just that quick. If he could disappear that quick into a crowd of people, he didn't look like those pictures I see. Because he looked too much like Guy Penrod. You could pick him out in a heartbeat, you know, on the Gaither Quartet. He didn't look that way. He looked just like me and you. He was a very ordinary person in an ordinary place doing a very extraordinary thing. He gave his life to God in total obedience, and God used him continuously to do the things that he wanted to do. So I'm saying to you, this Christmas is a good time to start this if you're not doing it. Always look for that opportunity to serve God in dealing with other people. Let's pray. Father, make us understand what you're doing. Make us understand that it's all not about just giving. That sometimes we're not supposed to give. It's about being obedient to you and doing what you want us to do, the way you want us to do it, where and when and how you've outlined for us. Make us watch for those situations that you've put us in, that we might glorify you by being obedient to Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.